Bible now as we continue our series in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 as we continue in this marvelous study of the life of our Lord and Savior. What I love about John is the fact that it's all about Jesus Christ. He's doing most of the talking. And yet, though he is the way, the truth, and the life, they struggle big time with his teaching. We're going to see it again here. It takes on a kind of a unique turn here. Tonight, we'll try to get through verse 16, but we left off on verse 9, so let's pick it up in verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good, others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said to him, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man received circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight as we continue to look at the marvelous life and ministry and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we slow down and pay attention to the details, and Lord, we come to realize much opposition. They were trying to, from very early on, to undo him, to finish him off, to have him killed. And he'd even, in our reading just a moment ago, brought it to the forefront. And yet, Father, they don't struggle with his miracles, his gift of doing all these miracles, but they do struggle with the claims and the teaching that he speaks. But he speaks of your words, not his. He speaks of the words that you have sent him to say. So, Father, we pray as we continue to look and see how the world treated our Lord, even the religious establishment who proclaims and pretends to love the truth and to love God and want to follow and obey the truth. In reality, that is not the case. It's all lip service. It's all superficial. It's not real in reality in their lives. So Lord, help us to learn for our own learning, our own understanding, our own edification, our own examination. And may we seek to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I simply entitled this section, "My Teaching Belongs to the Father." Here, when we start in this section, in verses 10 to 13, we see now our Lord begin to head towards Jerusalem for the feast. We learn all of that in the earlier part of this chapter. His brother tried to urge him to go with him early and openly, and so everybody can see, because obviously you need to have exposure. You need to get out there so others can see and know what you're doing, who you are, and what you represent, and so on and so forth. And yet, that little editorial comment, I believe it's in verse 13, it said, and yet his own half-brother did not believe him. So, we see here now in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, stop there for a moment. So, they wanted him to go with them early. He said no, and so they went, and he came later. And if later on in our text, it gives the impression he may have left in the middle of the week, or certainly a few days afterward. He didn't do it openly, he did it secretly. Not that he's afraid, but his hour has not come up. His time has not come up to be dealt with and to die and to be killed. And we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind, because that's what the whole narrative is saying up to this point. Even so much so that in verse 11, that when the people from the very first group, family group that came in for the feast, verse 11 said this, then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, where is he? Where is who? Well, who do you think we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the one that proclaims and declares that he is all of the things that he has said up to this point. So that's what the religious leaders were doing. But what were the people doing? What was the crowd doing? What was the talk and the buzzword and the discussion going on? A lot of times when you only see certain people three times a year, because they had their mandatory feast to come to Jerusalem three times a year. And so when they live far region, they make that trek. They certainly would catch up and how the family did and that and the other. But that's not what was going on here. Because of the religious leaders, the Jews, they were seeking him, wanting him, finding him, seeking him out. Verse 12 says this, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good, others say no, on the contrary, he deceived the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Interesting two verses there. It speaks to the fact that when it said much complaining, it's not really mumbling and grumbling and griping and complaining. There was a lot of discussion going on. That's the idea of the word here. A lot of discussion. I think he's a good man. I don't think he is. I think he's deceiving the people because he said this, this, and that, and the other. Which, in reality, that complaint is against the teachings of the rabbi, not the scripture. He's a good man. Well, why do certain people say that? Well, because he'd healed people. He'd done marvelous miracles. He fed us. He does an incredible thing. He's a good man. And we all know, and I dealt with that last week, that was a massive understatement, because he was not just a good man. He was a perfect man. Godly man. Infinitely holy, without sin. And yet, on the other side, he deceived the people. How can the person who is the truth, who knows nothing but the truth, can be a deceiver? But when you've been taught wrong, and when you hear the truth, it appears to be error and deception. And so that's where we're at here. The people at the feast, people are gone there. The religious leader, the religious establishment was seeking him out, trying to make sure to minimize and weaken his influence and his impact. Then something unusual happened. that counters and challenges some of our thinking as to why he did it secretly and not in the open. Look at verse 14 with me. Now about the middle of the week, in the middle of the feast, which is obviously in the middle of the week, Jesus went up into the temple. And what is the next two words? And taught. Now he is out in the open. He is not afraid. So whatever you're thinking about his secrecy, he's not fearful. But he is here now coming out in the open. Now, my understanding, tradition, it's very common. The courtyard, so to speak, was quite a good side courtyard, and it wasn't uncommon that many of the rabbis would pick certain sections of the courtyard and have some of their disciples come, and they would begin teaching and have school. And they would have other and welcome all the people that coming in for the feast, but for the festivities, to be taught and learn and so on and so forth. So there was always the teaching opportunity. That's what many believe Jesus was doing. He was simply taking a position and a place to start teaching, because he did teach. Now, what we don't know is what he said. Don't you wish? But we do know the impact of it. And kind of a startling impact, which is seen in verse 15. And the Jews marvel, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Here we see that the Jews marvel at his teaching, its depth, its richness, its profundity. He taught differently than the rabbis did, and I'll show you that in a moment. They are accusing him and said, how in the world can he know these things who never went to, let me put it in our vernacular, to our school? He's not saying it the way we would say it, or how we would say it, or what we would say. So instead of attacking the contender, attacking him. Where did he get this knowledge? Here lies, I believe, some of the undercurrent to the crowd that thought he was a deceiver, because I think the Jews kept the religious leaders, that's the terminology that's usually used in conjunction to the religious leaders, not to the Jews as a whole, but the Jews, the religious establishment, if context would tell you, they accused him from early on to be a deceiver. Even later on, when officers was asked in this chapter later on to go get him, and they sat and listened to him teach, and they came away, look at verse 46 with me. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. We know early on in our Lord's ministry in Matthew chapter 7, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it was when Jesus had ended these saying that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He taught differently. And one of the things they kept always asking over and over and over, and he answered every time, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you're the Messiah, tell us. If you're the one, tell us. Such as Matthew 22, I'm sorry, later on in John chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, this is all in conjunction in reference to his teaching. We learn from very early on in this chapter that he is teaching. By the time you get to verse 46, it teaches that even the people heard him and said, Nobody speak like this man. Later on in Matthew 22, it said, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he spoke the truth. All throughout the gospel, he said, I only speak what my Father tells me to say. He is not teaching and bringing forth teachings and traditions of the rabbis or the traditions of the teaching magisterium of the Jewish religion. Here lies what I believe is the actual power and the authority to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so refreshing because he's not saying, Rabbi said this, scribe said this. He is saying, the Father says this. Though he doesn't always preface it with, the Father says this. But we know he speaks what the Father asked him to speak. He has spoken clearly of who he was and what his mission was from the Father. And again, as I said a moment ago, they are always accusing him of not being clear about being the Messiah and who he really was. So I decided to go back and look at what he had said up to this point, and you tell me if you think he was clear enough that he claimed to be who he was. So far, Jesus said that he had come down from heaven. He had eternally existed. That he had been sent into the world by the Father. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. He claimed to be the only Savior of the world. He claimed to be the determiner of everyone's eternal destiny. He claimed to be the source of everlasting life and the only source. He claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed to have the right to be honored and worshiped on an equal basis with the Father. He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to have power to give life and even raise the dead. He claimed to be able to raise himself from the dead. He claimed to be the one of whom the Old Testament scripture spoke of. He claimed to be the supreme judge of all men. He claimed to be without sin. He claimed to have all authority in heaven and earth. He claimed to be able to forgive sin and have both the power and the authority to do it. He claimed to rule over the Sabbath day. He claimed to be greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than Jacob, and greater than Abraham. He claimed to have been alive before Abraham was born. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he was very clear or kind of vague? No, it's crystal clear. This is what he's teaching, and they hated him for it. They hated him for it. And they kept asking that question throughout his entire ministry, even toward the end of his ministry, by the time you get to Luke 22, listening to these words of our Lord. Luke 22, 67. If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. He made it so clear. I got 3 years of history with you, and I've been telling you all of it from day one. And even if I do tell you, you will not believe. Tragic, sad. And so we see in those verses, though Jesus came and taught, and the people marveled, and they want to crucify him, not on the content of what he said, but where did he learn this stuff? He didn't go to art school, so to speak. He didn't, using the language, he had never studied. Well, we know clear back when he was 12 years old, he stunned and marveled the Jewish religious leaders of the day with his insight and perception, knowledge and understanding of the truth and of wisdom of God's word. No different at this moment. And so, What's interesting is if that claim that I'm saying that he didn't learn by the rabbi teach what the rabbis used the rabbi as their argument or point of proof that he didn't go to our schools, and he conceded that. You're right, I didn't. So how did he answer? Which is the last verse for our tonight. Verse 16. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. It is the Father's words that I'm speaking. In essence, it is his word giving out what he said. I'm not couching my message with quotation from the rabbis. I'm giving you my Father's words, which in essence is scriptural. And yet he has such perceptive insight and knowledge and wisdom regarding that and regarding the teaching. But he is saying it is not mine. I'm not speaking from myself. I am not my own authority. You don't listen to me just because of who I am. Now we know it ultimately because he is the second member of the Godhead. He should and ought to be listened to. But we understand his role here. He came to do a work that the Father has sent him into the world to do. To do that mission and to teach what he has asked them to teach. We know earlier from last week in this chapter that one of the things he teaches is he exposes their sin and they hate him for it. They do not want, they don't like what I have to say because I speak to their deeds and their deeds are evil. Here lies what so troubling among the church today that so many people want to weaken and soften Jesus, that he's just a meek and lowly and quiet and gentle Savior and he wouldn't cross or confront or address anybody in a way that would in any way offend them. That is simply not consistent with Scripture. Now we know the Lord spoke the truth in love. They didn't get offended by how he did it. They got offended by what he said. And so, please, when we listen to and when we read the teachings of our Lord and we hear these marvelous response, don't think of a man who is a gifted storyteller and orator and that he had the gift of gab, so to speak, or the gift to speak. He had power, lies in the authority of the Word of God. Here lies what is the weakness of so many pulpits across not only our land, throughout the world, it's because they have lost confidence in the power and the authority of this book. Nobody can break hearts better and more consistently and truthfully than God's Word. And so when we look at these statements, oh man, nobody, we've never heard a man like this. Don't think of it as his dramatic in his speaking. He knows how to get your attention. He's not that. He's speaking the truth. I don't think he was boring in any stretch of the imagination. Huck, because everywhere he went, you either loved him or you hated him. You didn't go away yawning. It was one or the other. He was a man who spoke and taught the word. So, beloved, how about us today? What is our mission and commission today but to speak the gospel and to share the gospel? And yet, so often we want to substitute it with story, with other things, instead of the pure and adulterated gospel that boasts to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit uses his word to bring conviction, to draw sinners to the Savior. And yet, so often we we remove our authority and power in our gospel presentation, or even in our teaching of our homes, in our teaching of our children, or teaching of our classes, or even when you're having a discussion that the Bible addressed at the water cooler, so to speak, at work. Just using a metaphor there. Not everybody has water coolers, but most people have break rooms or time off to get a little breather, and then the question comes up. Just like the Jews, they're at the feast, and I think he's a good man. No, I don't think so. And the discussion goes back and forth. God gave us the answer to that in this narrative as our Lord addresses the situation. But we need to not put away our power and authority of the Word of God and try to save sinners with a proverbial squirt gun that does nothing but get people wet, but doesn't change the heart or convicts the heart or exposes the heart for its hidden sins. That's why a lot of people, they always want to accuse, well, man, he didn't preach. He doesn't look like he went to school, or he doesn't teach like I'm used to. But did he teach the truth? That's what matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Short, simple, and to the point, Lord. Massive implication. Here you have the ongoing animosity of the religious leaders. Instead of addressing what he said, they do an ad hominem, attack his character that he wasn't among the crowd, the elite, the group. But yet he spoke the truth. We know because he is the truth. Father, help us to, in our the mission you have given us, to study your word, and when we teach others about the things of God, that we teach using your word as the authority. Nothing wrong with using other people to help with clarity or understanding, but not as the point of reference for authority. Your word, sola scriptura, is the final authority. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen.